That's what God does with outsiders. He brings them in, and then he deploys them in ways that they never think that they would ever be deployed in. And that's what God does. My name's Jeff Parker, and I'm the pastoral care director here at the Plano campus. And one of the privileges of my job is that I get to work with Laura. And just a couple things that you need to know about Laura that even a great video can't capture is just some of her enthusiasm and that it's contagious. The way she has a zeal for the gospel and the way she shares the gospel is also motivating. And so whether you have kids or not here at the Plano campus, be encouraged that one of the people that is raising up the next generation of Christ followers here is that girl and Laura. And so just so excited and grateful for her life. As Meg talked about, and as you guys have heard, we're continuing our outsider series today. And so I thought, what better place to start than a place where I'm an insider this year? And that's Six Flags. My family and I have season passes, and we get to go whenever we want. I mean, it's like we own the place, right? After we've paid all the money up front, we get to go, right, whenever we want. And so one of the things we like to do is go on a school day. We'll go and take advantage of the smaller lines, the low crowds. And so it's been an amazing thing for the most part. And I say for the most part because there was one day in early May that didn't quite go how we wanted it to. So we arrived, and it was a school day, and yet every kid in the Metroplex was there. It was like a band competition or a choir competition. It was something, but they were all there. And so I was already kind of fighting a bad attitude. And then, you know, just Stacy and I, my wife, were just talking and going, hey, the win today is it's a family day. We're together. It's not about how many rides we can ride. It's just let's enjoy the day. So I was like, all right, we'll enjoy the day. Well, we went to put sunscreen on, and I don't know what I did, but I shot sunscreen directly into my eye. And I don't mean like the kind that kind of sneaks in the corner of your eye and you can kind of flush it out with a little bit of water. I mean, it was a direct hit to my cornea. And I mean, I'm dumping out our water backpack. I'm trying to flush it out. Just water is engulfing me. Yeah, you know, rule number one is don't mess with it. I messed with it. I mean, I'm clawing at my eye. I mean, it felt good for a second, right? And you're clawing, and somehow it like starts to sneak over into my other eye as well. And I was a miserable, whiny mess. And so my gracious wife was like, hey, why don't you go out to the car, sleep it off. And so I headed out to the car, Six Flags, parking lot. I take an hour and a half nap there. That's not the best place to take a nap. I did it. I woke up, and my eyes were still just burning. I've never felt this before. And in my mind, I was like, I want to be done with the day. But it's like I could hear my sweet wife's voice in my ear going, hey, the kid, you know, let's make a day out of it. Let's make the best of it. And so I went looking for something to protect my eyes. The only thing I could find in my car was a pair of my wife's old dollar store sunglasses. And the first thought was, no way. I'm not putting those on today. But again, it was like, do it for the kids. And, you know, let's have a fun time about it. And so I did it for the kids. I'll do it for you guys. I put them on, and I headed out. And, I mean, I'm leaving my car, and I'm walking to Six Flags going, I don't think they're going to let me in. I might have a membership card that says I'm allowed in, but they're not going to let me in. They will refuse me. I get inside, crazy enough, and I'm still looking for my family, and I feel like eyeballs are on me, right, just like now. And every now and then I'd catch a glimpse of myself in a window or a mirror, and it was like, who is that? That's me. Okay. So that was a interesting day, to say the least. And as I reflected on that day and as I reflected on that series, it just kind of painted this picture for me of how I felt that day. I think kind of paints a picture for how we can all feel at different times. I'm convinced in some form or fashion, we're all outsiders. Whether we feel it or whether we actually are, I think there's three types of outsiders here this morning. The first group is the group that felt like I did walking in from my car. I have sunglasses on and I'm just going, they won't let me in here. Whatever that person's done, they won't be welcome. I won't be welcome in Six Flags, and you feel like maybe you won't be welcome here. I think the second group that's represented by this time with at Six Flags was, I had the, in theory, kind of the membership card to prove that I belonged in Six Flags. I think for some of us, we've belonged here. We've loved people here. We've been loved by people here. And yet we're still prone to feel like outsiders at times, aren't we? Aren't we still prone to feel like we're the ones that stick out, that everyone's looking at us, they can see right through us? If they only knew our past, if they only knew my struggles, that I wouldn't be accepted here anymore. I think that's group two. I think there's a third group that's here, is that there's people who think they're on the inside, and yet they're metaphorically stuck in the parking lot, and they don't realize it. And so that's what we're going to talk to today. We're going to look at those three groups of people. And as we jump into Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, as it's so often entitled, we're going to look at each of these groups in different ways. And it's interesting, each of the groups has its own lie that it believes, but the truth is the same for each of those groups. And so the goal for this morning is to gain an understanding, a right understanding of three things. One, to gain a right understanding of God's inheritance. Two, to gain a right understanding of sin. And three, to gain a right understanding of God's grace. And I know that as we dive into this, Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, this is a parable that some of us have read hundreds of times. And we've heard countless messages on this. But I want to invite y'all to lean in a little bit this morning. Lean in. As Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay much closer attention to what we've already heard, lest we drift away from it. And so this morning, no matter how many times you've read this parable, no matter how many times you've heard a message on this, lean in. Because God has some good truths for us to battle whatever lie we are facing. And so let's jump in. Luke 15, we'll spend most of our morning in verses 11 and beyond, but let me just cut to verse 1 at the top of the chapter real quick to kind of figure out who's in the story. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, there's three players in the story. You've got the tax collectors and the sinners. That's the younger brother. You have the Pharisees and the scribes, that's the older brother. And then you have them all drawing near to hear him, and that's Jesus. He's the teller of the parable. And so let's read verses 11 through 16. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And so he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And yet no one would give him anything. The first truth that I want to get a right understanding of is this, is that God's inheritance is lasting. If you look back at verse 12, it just says this, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of his property. And he divided the property between them. There's like this little truth embedded in this parable that the father does have an inheritance. The father in this story has an inheritance, and God has an inheritance for each one of us. But the younger son viewed this inheritance as like some sort of treasure to be plundered, some sort of loot to get his hands on. And he missed what his true inheritance already was. And so as we come to understand that God's inheritance is lasting, we need to have a right definition of it. And there's three things that I think are good to define God's inheritance. It's not possessions. It's actually presence with the Father. It's a place in his home, and it's promises in his word. The first is the Son had presence with the Father. He even calls him Father in verse 12. He was close to his Father in proximity. He could have enjoyed the presence of his Father. And yet he didn't recognize it as a piece of his inheritance. Later in verse 12, right, it says, give me the share of property. That word property in Greek is ousios, which literally means estate. It means place. It means home. The father would have had to sell off a piece of home in order to give the younger brother the treasure he wanted. The father didn't have some vault that he went into, just pulled out some jewelry and some money and said, here's your inheritance. No, his inheritance was presence with the father. It was a place. So the son begins to cash out on these priceless gifts in order to get his hands on material possessions. And then the third is we have the promises of God's word. In God's word, there's over 3,000 promises. And 1 Kings 8:56 says, not a single word of those promises will ever fail. That's a piece of your inheritance, is all of those promises. Just like the father would go on to talk to the older brother, which was also true for the younger brother, is, hey, you've always been with me. All that is mine is yours. All of this, all these promises, it's all yours. Don't miss it. Don't miss out on those. All God's promises are yes and amen, and they are a piece of our inheritance. And it leaves us with this overall truth that if you don't value presence with the Father, you'll leave his place. You'll leave his body, or you may never join it to begin with, where he's designed you to be, and you'll never get to enjoy all of his promises. And the inverse is also true, that if you will have a deep, abiding relationship with the Father, which, by the way, that's the only way you can ever love outsiders in the way that they need to be loved, is if you have a deep, abiding relationship with the Father. And if you have that, you'll find a place in his home, and you'll get to taste his promises. And so we have to have a right understanding of God's inheritance. It's so much better than some material or earthly possessions. It is lasting. The next thing we need to understand is we need to have a right understanding of sin. Sin promises freedom, but it always leads to slavery. There's a saying about sin that's, it resonates with me probably because I've tasted it. But it says this, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And it will keep you longer than you want to stay. That truth is embedded in this parable. After he says, Father, give me the share of property in verse 12 that is coming to me. Then in verse 13, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. The Pharisees would have translated this to a Gentile land. The son would have left entirely, like the area where the temple was, just there would have been no connection geographically to God. And so sin will definitely take you farther than you want to go. But it's not just a geographical distance that I think we've got to be worried about. There's a spiritual distance between the Lord and us from time to time. We can be in this room and be as far away as we've ever been from the Lord. Fortunately, the American church has made that a place, right, where we can hide in here. And though we're close in theory to God, we are far away from him. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. There in the far-off country, he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, Scripture says, sin makes you bankrupt. Sin will lead you to a place where you have spent all you had, including yourself. And even then, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. The younger brother, there's a famine that hits the land. He doesn't use that as an opportunity to turn back home. Sin just keeps him longer. He then goes off to sell himself into slavery. He goes and hires himself out to somebody to just a citizen of the country. And that person sent him off to feed pigs. That would have been one of the most degrading jobs imaginable for a Pharisee. Sin just does that. It promises freedom on the front end, and it leads to slavery. And so the right understanding that we need to have of sin is that it's lethal. That's your word. But if it would be helpful to have a few more words, here's a few more truths about sin. It's adulterous. It's afflicting. It's agonizing. It's barbaric. It's brutal. It's calamitous. It's cancerous. It's contaminating, deadly, debilitating, deceiving, defiling, degenerating, desolating, destructive, devastating, disgraceful, disgusting, empty, enslaving, ensnaring, fatal, festering, fleeting, fruitless, guilting, grievous, hateful, humiliating, impure, isolating, lethal, luring. Sin is merciless, murderous, obscene, overpowering, perverse, perverted, poisonous, rebellious, ruinous, senseless, shameful, shaming, stupid, tainting, tormenting, troublesome, ungodly, ungrateful, unproductive, unrighteous, vicious, vile, wicked, withering, worthless. Sin is bone-wasting, eye-gouging, hand-chopping, heart-defiling, mind-decaying, life-stealing, soul-draining, spirit-troubling, guilt-inducing, idol-making, land-polluting. Sin is trouble-filling, grief-piercing, light-hating, misery-generating, wrath-storing, country-ravaging, relationship-killing, marriage-divorcing, eternal-punishing, Satan-controlling, hell-damning, fortune-costing, toil-producing, fool-creating, paradise-eating, ending, God-separating, pig-slop-eating. And that's what sin does to us. And that's what sin is doing to our friends. That's what sin is doing to our family. That's what sin is doing to our colleagues. And we're watching them feast on it if we don't do anything for them. And the only way that we'll do anything for them is if we have a right understanding of grace. We don't need to meet them with judgment. We don't need to meet them with condemnation. We have to have a right understanding of grace. And so let's read verses 17 through 24. And as we read it, here's what I want. Just start logging in your mind all the places, all the ways God's grace shows up in lavishing fashion. Because God's grace is lavishing. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but here I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" He's practicing a speech here, basically. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. It's lavishing grace. And it's the way that we're called to love other people. And who best to know just how devastatingly lethal sin is than us? Those of us that have maybe tasted God's grace, don't we know that we too were once foolish and disobedient, as Titus 3:3 says. We were led astray. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Like Laura, right? It ends in DUIs. And yet the amazing thing, I love verse 17. My version says, "And when he came to himself." Right? Your version might say, "When he came to his senses." If you read your Watermark News, Anna Kristen, right? It says, "It got opened my eyes." That's what verse 4 of Titus is. "But when the kindness of God appeared, he saved us, not by works of our own righteousness, but by his own mercy." The only reason why the son ever came to his senses is because it was God's lavishing grace that allowed him to. A lot of us view God's grace in this moment as the father running out to the father, and that is most definitely a picture of God's grace, but it begins here when we come to our senses at the pig slop. The second part is the journey home. I just ask the question as I read this, how did the son make it home? He was so malnourished, he was willing to eat pig's food. And yet you're telling me he had enough energy to make it home? No one would even give him pig's food. And so he had to make that journey home. And can't you just see him practicing that speech as he's going home? Father, I've sinned before you in heaven. And just kind of hesitating, turning around, malnourished. God's grace brought him home. You want to claim a promise that is true for you if you want it, is that he who began a good work in you, he who brought you to your senses, is faithful to complete the work in you until the day of Christ Jesus. He will bring you home every step of the way. It's Christ's grace that brought him home. And then the lavishing just keeps going. The younger son, all that he wanted, if you go back and look, all that he wanted was, it was a servant's job and a few warm meals. That's all he wanted. That's what he thought grace was. That day at Six Flags, all I wanted was to get through the day. In fact, my goal was to spend an hour or two with my family and try to convince them that it was time to go. That was my goal for the rest of the day. We get inside. I finally track down my wife, and somehow she's acquired a fast pass. I don't know if you know what a fast pass is at Six Flags, but this is like red carpet treatment at Six Flags. I have no idea how she did it. Actually, she had engaged a friend, met him, and they gave us their flash pass for the day. And so I'm trouncing around in women's sunglasses with three of my oldest kids in tow, and we go live it up at the park. I mean, we just ride after ride, whatever we wanted to, skipping long past hour rides or hour and a half rides, ushered right up to the front. And sometimes you have to wait for the front car or the back car. They just said, hey, which car do you want to ride in right here, right now? And we just, I mean, just ride after ride after ride. I was hoping to get through the day. And it ended up being the best day we've ever had at Six Flags together. It was just a picture of Christ's grace. The lavishing grace he keeps pouring on us. It gets even sweeter as you read this story. While he was still a long way off, verse 20, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. Grace upon grace upon grace. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father just interrupts the speech, going, shh, no. And just if you feel like the prodigal in the room, you feel like the person that's hopelessly on the outside, I just want to tell you this truth. It is not about your contrite words. It's not about any deed that you can do to clean yourself up. Come home. Psalm 51:17, one of the sweetest promises in God's word, is a broken and contrite spirit the Lord cannot deny. It's against his nature to deny repentant prodigals. And he won't start with you, and he won't start today. Come as you are. Come as you are. So he interrupts the speech, and it just keeps getting better. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, just grace, more grace, grace upon grace upon grace. All of these things are symbolic of something, and just I don't have time to unpack all of them, but the one I do want to click on is the robe, the best robe. The best robe in the house would have been the father's robe. And just like God does not want us dressed in our prodigal clothing. He does not want us dressed in our pig slop eating clothing. He wants us to take those off, and he offers us Christ's righteousness when we come home. And we are robed in that. That's the best robe the Father has to offer. And it's waiting for you. Take him up on that one. And then just verse 23, and then bring the fattened calf and kill him. Let us eat and celebrate. Just more grace upon grace upon grace. Why? Because for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. God just celebrates repentance. That's what he does. He celebrates repentance. I think for some of us, if we just take a step back of this from this parable, I think there's a truth that's also in here. And I think the truth that's in here is that we're between two meals. For those of us that have met Christ, we no longer eat from pig slop. God's brought us to our senses, but we're not yet to the feast that he promises us. And we're between these two meals. And I know I was when I feasted from here, from Pig Slop, for most of my life, for about 35 years, a life of gambling and lying and stealing and deceiving those closest to me. God in his mercy brought me to my senses, redirected my path. And as my life kind of got put back together, I was convinced I will beeline for this day. I will beeline with my eyes fixed on Christ, and I will be ready for that day. I won't hesitate ever again. And yet I've hit this year, and I just want to tell you, it's been a year where I've hesitated. It's been a year where I've struggled, I've questioned. I never thought I'd question again, and yet as I've continued the journey, I've wrestled with feelings of unworthiness, inadequacy, feeling like I don't have anything to offer. And I could just slowly feel my heart kind of redirecting the wrong direction. I felt like an outsider. Does that resonate? Is that something that we feel? Sometimes we've been around, some of us have been around here for a while, and yet we still are convinced we stick out like a sore thumb, that people are watching us, that if they only knew our struggles, that maybe I've done something this year or last year that if people even knew about that, I'd be out of here. I just want to remind you, Christ's grace, God's grace is so lavishing. A couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine flew down from Philadelphia. I'd say he's a friend, but I've only met him one other time. We maybe exchanged emails and texts a few other times, but I don't know him that great. But he was flying through Philadelphia to try to get to Los Angeles, but he just had a layover in Dallas, and he wanted to set up a meeting with me. And I'm just sitting with him. I hadn't told him anything that I just shared with you. And we're just sitting. He makes eye contact with me. And by the way, what a great way to love outsiders. Those afar, just make eye contact with them. Remind them that they're valuable. He makes eye contact with me and just starts asking me a couple questions. He just goes, statements. He just goes, I bet you don't ever doubt. I bet you don't have any questions. I bet you don't ever struggle with whether the road you're on is where Christ would have you. I bet you don't ever wonder if God's using you and if you're in the right place and that it's valuable what you're offering to the body. And at this point, my eyes are basically betraying my real answer to that question. And again, just eye contact with me. He just says, I want you to know something then. He just said, hey, God has used you to impact someone's life in Philadelphia, and you need to know that. And there's more people in Philadelphia, so to speak. And don't stop now letting God use you. Just lavishing grace that began to kind of redirect my heart. I mean, that's what grace is every step of the way. It's not us making those steps. It's Christ's grace propelling us forward. And it's just a gorgeous picture of what Christ does. And maybe you don't have a friend from Philadelphia flying down today, but let me just look at you and tell you that if you've hesitated this year, if you've struggled, if you've doubted, if you've had feelings of unworthiness, you felt like an outsider here, just want to remind you what God's word says. My Bible says that though a righteous man falls seven times, he shall rise again. And so get back up by the strength of God's grace and keep walking. And do so with other people that can help spur you on when your heart begins to veer. And that's just the beauty of all that's packed in here in the parable of the prodigal son. And now we're about to see just kind of act two, just a complete change in direction. And for those rescued, we're in constant danger of forgetting what we have already learned. And so we must pay much closer attention to what we've already heard, to what we've already experienced, lest we drift away from it. At this point of the parable, Christ shifts his attention away from the younger brother to the older brother. And just says, hey, come on. Today it would be a message for regular churchgoers. It would be a message for Watermark 4B filler outers. All right? It's to outsiders who think they're on the inside and yet they're dangerously on the outside. Or it's to some of us that just have older brother tendencies and we don't even know it. Because that's the scary thing about being the older brother, is it's hard to see yourself as the self-righteous Pharisee. And if you've been tracking with us in Luke, Luke 11 just says, make sure the light that is in you is actually light and it is not darkness. And so let's pay much closer attention. Let's look for some of the warning signs that we see in this older brother as we read verses 25 through 30. And it says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out, though, and entreated him. But the older brother answered his father, saying, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, and yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. How can we know if this is us? How can we know if we're the older brother? Let's play a little game. You guys remember Jeff Foxworthy? You might be a redneck if. Well, let's play a little game of you might be the older brother if, and see if we can't spot some of our own tendencies, or maybe if we are in danger of being the older brother. Number one, if on a good feast day like Thanksgiving or Christmas, you've ever locked yourself in your room to avoid your family, if you've ever stayed away from the party, you might be the older brother. Any of y'all done that? Made Thanksgiving, Christmas, the dinner, a nightmare for your family? If you, like the older brother, just if you consistently say, consider, or think, if only I had a blank. For the older brother, he just was looking for something to help with the party celebration, a young goat. But for you, whatever it is, fill in that blank. If it's for you a new job, more square footage, if it's a lake house, a new car, you might be the older brother. In fact, if that blank isn't filled with you only long to have a more fully devoted following of Christ than you currently have, then you might be the older brother. Verses 25 through 28, the older brother comes back. And look, I mean, I think it's fair if you're the older brother here to be a little curious as to what the father's doing, what he's up to. I mean, it can be a little puzzling to go, hey, what's going on? Why such the big party for my brother? But here he doesn't go in and entreat the father. He doesn't go in and enjoy the presence of the father. He stays outside of the place of the father. And he has conversations with other people that are not his father. And so if you like to avoid hard conversations, or you have those hard conversations with other people instead of the ones that have hurt you, you might be the older brother. Verse 29. Look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command. That's what I've done. But your son of yours, verse 30, he's devoured your property with prostitutes. He's killed. And now this is what you do for him. If you love to compare your performance against another's, if you like to put your list of sins up against someone else's list of sins, you might be the older brother. If I told you in the past 2 weeks that we've had 6+ felons step foot onto this campus, either convicted, indicted, or soon to be indicted, what goes through your head? If the first thing that goes through your head is, I need to know what the felony was for, you might be the older brother. If the thing that goes through your head is, well, how long ago are we talking about? Is this days ago or is this years ago? I'll think about it if it were years ago. I'm telling you, you might be the older brother. If the first thing that doesn't go through your head is, praise God that he is bringing outsiders in to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, then you might be the older brother. And look, there's wisdom in how we handle those situations, absolutely. And we process through that so that kids are safe and adults are safe and everything's safe. But it's praise God he's bringing them. People that need the gospel into our doors. If you think Regen is for those people, that's our recovery ministry. You might be the older brother. I've thought that before. And I'm the Regen guy. If you can't remember the last time you asked for forgiveness, you might be the older brother. 1 John 1:8 just says that if we say that we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and we make God out to be a liar. If we're like the older brother just going, I've never disobeyed your command. I've fulfilled your law. Just going, man, no, the law. We've missed it. The Pharisees had missed it. Right? What's the law? Galatians 6, if your brother's caught in a trespass, if your brother's run off to go squander his inheritance, reckless living, what are you supposed to do? You restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And thereby you fulfill what? The law of Christ. And so if we can't recognize when we aren't living out the true spirit of the law, and we aren't seeking forgiveness for when we do that, we might be the older brother. If you can't remember, or those closest to you can't remember the last time you've even confessed a sin in your life, you might be the older brother. And if that's not a routine element of your community groups, your whole community group might be a group of older brothers. Let's not deceive ourselves and say that we're without sin. You know, the Pharisees in this story, they, based on Old Testament law, they would have expected the older brother to go out. The Jews that had been brought in were always expected to go out and take that news to the Gentiles. And that's what we are to do as well, right? We're supposed to we've been brought in by the lavishing grace of God, and we're supposed to go out. And yet this older brother stays in. If you can't remember the last time you invited an outsider to church or engaged them with the gospel, make sure the light that's in you is actually light and not darkness. And if you've listened to this list and not one time haven't worried about me maybe addressing you in this, if you don't think any of these apply to you, I'm not going to say you might be the older brother. I'm just going to tell you with as much grace as I can, you are the older brother. I look at this list and I know I'm wrestling and struggling with these. The truth is we're all in danger of being the younger or older brother. Look, we've got the graph just to summarize, right? How the prodigal views God's inheritance, sin, and grace, how the older brother viewed it and the younger. And it's like a pendulum, right? We're all prone to either swing to the prodigal side or the older brother. And we need to get recentered. And have a right view that God's inheritance is lasting, that sin is lethal, and that God's grace is lavishing. And so if your pendulum swung a little bit, I just want to remind you, God's not mad at you. And whether you're the older brother or the younger brother, whichever way you, if you're not sinner, just verses 31 and 32 are for you as well. And it just says, and the father who had already come out and entreated him, he says to him, Son, you are always with me. My presence is right here. My place, you're here. It's right here. And all that is mine is yours. Just a good, sweet promise. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and it's found. I mean, Christ's grace, God's grace is so lavishing. It makes us what we're not. It makes us sense, makes us come to our senses when we're senseless. It makes us alive when we're dead. It makes us found when we're lost. It's lavishing grace. And if it would help you to have a few more words about how God makes us with his grace, here are some. He makes us abundant, adventurous, alive, blameless, blossoming, celebrated, cherished, chosen, defended, devoted, effective, enduring, eternal, faithful, favored, fearless, forgiven, free, fruitless, guiltless, heroic, holy. God's grace makes us honored, immortal, influential, innocent, justified, lasting, loving, marvelous, merciful, mighty, multiplying, new, overflowing, pleasant, prayerful, prosperous, pure, purposeful, reconciled, rich, royalty, sanctified, safe, satisfied, significant, steadfast, sweet, thriving, triumphant, trustworthy, unstained, unwavering, upright, useful, virtuous, wonder-filled. God's grace makes us bone-resurrecting, eye-enlightening, hand-using, heart-strengthening, mind-building, life-giving, soul-reviving, spirit-regenerating, sorrow-using, idol-surrendering, land-rescuing, trouble-overcoming. Makes us grief-defeating, darkness-hating, joy-generating, wrath-delivering, country-rebuilding, relationship-thriving, marriage-saving, eternal-rewarding, Satan-containing, hell-defeating, fortune-abounding, work-enabling, saint-making, paradise-restoring, God-uniting, feast-eating saints. That's what Christ does. That's what his grace makes us. And we need to pay much closer attention, lest we drift away from it. You know, the story typically is considered two sons, a younger son and an older son. There's actually a third son in the story. And it's the son that's been telling the story. The Son of God. And just as I had told you that the older brother, the Pharisees would have expected the older brother to go out. See if you can't recognize this. They would have expected this son to intervene as a mediator to defend the honor of the father and go and pursue his brother and bring him home. Sound familiar? He would have seen the pain that his brother was enduring, and he would have run to go rescue him. Isn't that what the Son of God did? Jesus, the firstborn of creation. Tim Keller calls Jesus the true elder brother. Because sin will take you farther than you want to go. But Christ left his father's estate, if you will, to come get you. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. But Christ will outlast your disobedience. Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's a patient, lovingly kind God. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Because Christ paid your debts at an even greater cost than he paid with his very life. You know, it's funny. I've always thought the word prodigal meant runaway. I always thought the word prodigal meant like someone that ran off to live a life of debauchery. The word prodigal, if you just look at the definition, it actually just means reckless or spendthrift. And it kind of makes me wonder, who does that describe? Makes me think of Christ, who recklessly left the riches of heaven to become poor on our behalf so that we might one day taste the riches of heaven, who spent everything he had, his life, in order for us to know eternal life. And I love this. Even while he was going to rescue us with his death on the cross, as he came back to life, what does Scripture say? Scripture says he went on ahead to prepare our inheritance. And as a part of that inheritance, he sent back the Holy Spirit as a down payment. We have presence with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is a down payment, proof that all of the other promises are going to one day come true, that we'll get to taste all of them. Some we get to taste now, some we'll taste later. And then it says Jesus has gone on ahead to do what? To prepare a place for us. And can I tell you about that place? It's a place where one day there's going to be no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more mourning, no more sorrow, no more illness, no more disease, no more divorce. God's going to make all things new. He's going to give us new bodies. Ones that don't struggle and question. Ones that don't have any more feelings of unworthiness or inadequacy. Awards are going to be given. Prizes are going to be won. Words are going to be spoken like, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we're going to get to work. Work without toil. In fact, the curse of this earth is going to be lifted in ways we can't even imagine right now. We're going to have relationships without drama. We're going to have creativity without exhaustion. And we're going to get to dwell in the presence of the Father. And there's going to be people from all sorts of tribes, nations, tongues, all outsiders brought in. And I think the wonder of wonders for me is there's going to be a feast. And we're going to take a seat at that feast. And I think we're going to marvel at all the ways that Christ has gotten us from that meal, that pig slop, that thing that was ruining our life. And we're going to marvel at all the ways that he's brought us to this moment. All the people from Philadelphia that he used to kind of stir our hearts. Other people that will be seated around the table. Outsiders, now the most precious of insiders. And I think the thing that just is the wonder of wonders to me is that even while we feast on the inheritance that is truly Christ's inheritance, while he's sharing it with us, he's going to be doing what he's always done. Back from there, all the way to here, he will be serving us. I mean, that is prodigal love. That is reckless, extravagant, exuberant love. And that's how we've been loved. And don't we want others that are near us, other outsiders, at the table with us that day? And that's the call. That's how we're supposed to love, with that type of reckless love. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for all the ways that you've rescued us. For those of us that are still at a place where we haven't acknowledged you and are still tasting the devastation of sin, will you just help us come to our senses? For those of us that we feel our hearts kind of tilt in the wrong way, will you, in your grace, just nudge it back the right direction? Lord, we love you and we need you. And Lord, it's because of your son's death on the cross that one day there will be a feast. And so, Lord, help us to live in such a manner worthy of it. Help us to live in a place where we don't have to shrink back from this moment, but that we can be ready for it. So, Lord, we love you and we praise you. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.